Thank you so much. It was beautiful. Thank you, moms, for leading us. We appreciate the worship that we've experienced today and how everyone has been using their voice to lift up God. Would you just join me in praying as we open up God's word together? Our Lord and our God, we are so grateful to come into your presence, to ask once again that we would be able to experience you together today, that your Holy Spirit would open our eyes, our hearts, our minds to seeing you. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. In Matthew 21, there's this scene that arrests my attention. Jesus is coming in to Jerusalem on the back of a young donkey, and the crowds are buzzing. There's tension. There's excitement, too. But the religious leaders, who does this guy think he is? And the other people watching what he's doing. And in verse 10 of Matthew chapter 21, the crowds ask, who is this? This question still resounds for me, and I think for our time. And it's a question that I've asked during these last 6 weeks since I've been standing, at least in this capacity right here. Who is this? Who is this God? Who is this God who is present with us, even in the midst of the valley? Who is this God whom I don't control, who I don't understand always, who I don't get to decide how God will work, but who is so near? Who is this God who is merciful and compassionate and who shows up in our lives? Who is this God who shows love through God's people? And again, we have come back to witnessing, seeing, and experiencing who this God is. Especially in our lives for these past 6 weeks, we have experienced this God. So today I want to talk a little bit about this God. When Reverend Billy Graham was younger, he would go around and visit soldiers that had been wounded. Now, this time period was during the Korean War, and he was going throughout the hospital and visiting soldiers, and he came up to one young man who had a spine injury, and this meant that he had to lay on his face in a canvas cradle as his spine healed. So the Reverend Graham walked up next to him and was talking to him and encouraging him, and he said, "Mr. Graham, I'd like to see you. If you could just let me see you." And the people who were around described that he got on his back, Billy Graham, got on his back like he was changing the oil in his car, scooted underneath, and looked up into the face of this young man. And I'm warmed, my heart is warmed by that story. Sometimes we feel like that young man. When it comes to God, we say, "We just want to see you." For whatever reason, we're immobilized. We're not able to change our perspective. We're stuck exactly looking at that piece of floor in directly in front of us. But would you, God, allow us to see you? Would you show us again who you are? So that's what I'm praying for today, because we're going to look together in Scripture at different images of God. These different pictures of who God is that we get to grasp onto and hold onto. Now, some people, when they were saying, "Oh, good, you're preaching next Sabbath. You're preaching this week. Now, what are you going to talk about?" I said, "God? Yeah, so you haven't given much thought to that, have you?" No, I really have. Like, yes, this is the deepest, most real experience to me, what we're sharing together today. It's not a cop-out. It's this fullness of this picture of who God is what we're going to look at today. Now, some of us walked in here with vibrant faith. We walked in here full of rich experiences with God. Some people are still searching for God. Some people wouldn't even describe it as searching. You're just here. Wherever we are, what my prayer is from our time today is that whatever immobilizes us, that God would be able to slide in, that we would be able to catch a bigger glimpse, a picture of who God is. Some of these images we're going to look at today may surprise you. This This opportunity to be able to see God in a new way is what I'm praying for today. Would you turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 33? Exodus chapter 33 and verse 19. Now, Moses is asking the same question the injured soldier asked of Billy Graham. He's asking this God who has just led him and the people out of Egypt and through the wilderness, he's asking this God, would you show me yourself? Would you, God, show me who you are? Let me see your glory. And God says, I'm going to hide you in the cleft of the rock, cover you with my hand, and then I'm going to remove my hand and you'll see my back. You'll see where I just was. So that should really help you a lot. And God says these words to him that I think is so beautiful. In Exodus chapter 33, verse 19, it says, the Lord said, I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you. I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. Now, sometimes, some seasons of our life, it is harder to believe when it doesn't line up who we believe God is and our circumstance. But at the core, we are a part of a continuing faith community through thousands of years that believes at the core that God is a God of compassion. These are the very words God describes God with. I am God who is compassionate. I am God who is merciful. I am the one who will show my goodness to you. So at the core, and this we reminded ourselves of as we sat with uncertainty, Caleb and I, that at the core we do not believe in luck or fate or chance determining our lives. But at the core, we believe in a God of compassion, in a God who is personal, and in a God who cares about each one of us. And so Moses gets to see this and hear this declaration from God that I am merciful and compassionate. It shows up again in Lamentations, the verse that we read just a few moments ago. If you could turn there, you could look at the screen behind me. Lamentations chapter 3, God is described again. Lamentations chapter 3, verse 32. Though he brings grief, he will show compassion. So great is his unfailing love. That message, that children's story message, is not just for children. That is for each of us, that this big God with never failing, never giving up love, this God who, though you go through grief, is huge on love and compassion, this is our God. This word here in the scriptures, this word for compassion is raham. This word raham. Now, I want you to be able to see it here for a moment. This is what it would look like, but yet in the original Hebrew, there were no vowel pointings, so I want you to see it without the vowel pointings on the bottom, and it reads from right to left, as you know, raham. So these are three consonants that you would have seen right there, but there's another place where these three consonants show up that give us some further depth to what this word compassion means. Turn back to Jeremiah chapter 20 and verse 17 for a moment. Jeremiah chapter 20 and verse 17. That says, for he did not kill me in the womb with my mother as my grave, her womb enlarged forever. This word right here, this word womb, would have shown up to the original reader with those same three consonants. So to someone reading right there, you would have seen the immediate connection in the root word of compassion and womb. Now, why these two together? Why do we understand this? Well, if you're here today, it's because you experienced compassion in your mother's womb. You did not earn your keep. You did not do anything to be nourished and cared for and fed and loved. Your mother's womb was a place of deep compassion. So when this was read, they would have seen compassion and womb and the connection with the etymology of these words. Now, Hebrew only has around 80,000 words, but English, well, depends who you talk to, how many words we have. Some say around a million, some say hundreds of thousands. Some say those who say a million are off by at least a quarter of a million. So either way, you're still talking about hundreds of thousands of words. So when there's fewer words, they're more fluid, less precise. There's a chance to pun and connect words, so when we read things, we understand connections between them. We see the poetry, we see the beauty. And these rabbis would have understood that God's compassion was womb-like. Now, this is what we need to hear too, that it is not that we earn our love of God. It is not that we earn the mercy of God, but it is something that is given beyond our control. That it is something that we are blessed with. And even though this word in Jeremiah 20 would have showed up with vowel pointing rahem, they would have seen immediately this connection that God is this God of compassion. So just like we pray and we say, God, Father, Father God, we are so grateful for you, we can also experience this God of compassion, this God of nurturing mother. This God that uses this imagery to allow us to understand how nourished and loved we are beyond what we do. This has always been from the beginning, really. Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, a verse I go back to again and again about how we were made and who we are. Genesis 1, verse 27, in the very, very beginning, it says, God created human beings in God's image. In the image of God, he created them male and female. Both of us, male and female, made in the image of God. So whatever core attributes make up God, who God is reflected in humans as we have male and female together in community, like we do here. We have a picture of what God is like through each of you. In masculinity, we see who God is like. In femininity, we see who God is like. And together, we get this reflected image of God. That's why we so desperately need every voice as a part of the community to fully reflect who God is like. We need your voice, regardless of your gender, your education, what amount you earn. We need all the voices, do you get me, to make up this image of God. God is presented in Scripture as this God who encompasses and is above and beyond all of us, but yet somehow we get to reflect this God. How amazing is that? This God who says, I'm making you in my very image. There are a couple of words in Scripture that, as you know, if you speak other languages, if you were to go into the original Hebrew, there's gender assigned to words, male and female. And I'm wondering if there's any further light that we can see that we might miss in English. If you speak another language, this is no new news to you, but I'm going to look at two this morning. One is wisdom, Proverbs chapter 8. In Proverbs chapter 8, we see that wisdom is immediately described as calling out. She's in the streets. She's calling out to us. It says, does not wisdom cry out and raise her voice? And going down a little bit, it says, my mouth speaks what is true, for my lips detest wickedness. To the discerning, all of them are right. They are upright to all those who have found knowledge. Choose my instruction instead of silver, knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is more precious than even rubies, and nothing you desire can compare with her. Wisdom is pictured as this woman crying out, calling people to look at something more important, wisdom and understanding more important than rubies and gold, more important than anything else we can seek. And this word wisdom shows up in the feminine with this picture. Now going down a little bit further in that same chapter in verse 22, it says, the Lord brought me forth as the first of his works before his deeds of old. I was there at the beginning when the world came to be. When there were no oceans, I was given birth. When there were no springs abounding with water. Verse 27, I was there when he set the heavens in place, when he marked the horizon on the face of the deep. We get this picture of wisdom rejoicing in the creative power of God. And the next word, this next word shows up 387 times in the Scriptures, And it's found in one of those times, a little bit to your left, Psalm 143. Psalm 143, we get this image of God. And it says in verse 10, one of those places, "Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. May your good spirit lead me on level ground." This word spirit in Hebrew is ruach. And I love that word, even though I can't do its guttural justice. If you speak Hebrew or some other language that you have that beautiful guttural pronunciation, you can say it even better. But I love the word ruach, this picture where we see from the beginning of Genesis the Spirit hovering over the waters, or this Spirit guiding us, leading us, teaching us, comforting the people. This is that image. When it shows up in the Shekinah glory, it's ruach there, this beautiful image. So we have compassion and womb and wisdom and spirit. And then God uses mother and child. In Psalm 131, just a few pages back, 131, when the psalmist is searching for an image to describe the peace and the stillness that we can have in God alone. Says, "My heart is not proud, O God. My eyes are not haughty. I do not concern myself with great matters or things too wonderful to attain. But I have calmed myself like a weaned child with its mother. I am content." Makes me think immediately of those morning hugs right away with Josiah. Maybe you can remember with your kids. They might be grown or they might be small, but in the morning, those morning hugs where there's no request happening, there's no why. Yes, we are completely in the why stage. There's no why is this or why is that, or there's nothing needed except enjoying each other's presence. So there's that hug, there's that warmth, there's that closeness. Maybe you experience it now with grandkids. But God says, when you're at peace, when you have stillness with me, it's like a child with its mother. And you can be content with me in that place. God uses this later when the people have gone away, they've gone astray, they've done their own thing, and they're far from their destiny. And God says, "I want you to come back. You're in exile, you're away from my plan, you've gone far from where I've wanted you to be, but I'm calling out to you to come back to me." And the image God uses, if you turn to Isaiah chapter 66, the image God uses to describe for the people what it will be like when they return from their wandering away from God is found in verse 12. It calls out to them, and I find my heart moved because God's calling out to me too. "For this is what the Lord says, I will extend peace to her like a river." Verse 12 of Isaiah 66 says, "The wealth of nations like a flooding stream. You will nurse and be carried on her arm and dandled on her knees. As a mother comforts her child, so I will comfort you," God says. So we have this beautiful image. If you've ever been comforted by your mother or by someone who was like your mother or watched someone who comforted their child, because we don't always all have those fond experiences. But when you've seen that embrace and that comfort, God says, "Yeah, that's what I am going to do. You don't have to worry. Return to me. Come. I'm right here. Come. Come back to me. I am going to comfort you like a mother comforts her child. I want to hold you close." The final image we're going to look at this morning is one that Jesus pulls out. We're going to the New Testament for a moment. Jesus, in his last week, we talked about him entering Jerusalem on the colt, and they asked this question, "Who is this?" It's not far from that experience. Jesus is looking for an image to describe to the people what's going on in his heart. He's searching for helping them to understand the wrestling, the longing of his heart. He's searching for a picture that would help the religious leaders and others to know their calling, who they are, and what he longs for them. And in Matthew 23, this is the image that he chooses. In Matthew 23, verse 37, going over to the New Testament, he says, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, How often have I longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were not willing. Now, I was just imagining how tough this was with Jesus moving into this final week, how he aches for them to understand. And then I was so moved by the fact that this is what Jesus chose. This image of God is what he chose. I'm like a mother hen, Jesus says. Is that the one that you normally pray? Jesus, one who is like a mother hen, please come to me now. It's not the image we hear most of, right? But he says, you keep running off here and there, but I long to hold you in close. This is not the image of a children's bedtime story. We have a lot of farm books. I don't know if you do or others, but you know, this is not that. This is an image for those in Jerusalem who are being persecuted. This is an image of God who buoys up the faith of those struggling adults who are watching the destruction of Jerusalem, and this gospel is ministering to their hearts as they grasp hold of this God in spite of what's going on. This image of Christ as the hen gathering them close. It's especially comforting when you think about it. This Christ who is like a hen willing to give her very life, a hen who's willing to keep her chicks safe underneath in spite of fox or fire, she's not moving even if it costs her her life. This spreading of wings in protection to gather them close, this God willing to spread out arms to gather any of us close, to sacrifice for us, this love that never fails, never gives up, never goes away. How many early Christians were comforted thinking back to this very image that Jesus used, this image of a hen holding her brood close, safe, secure. I wonder. It's the invitation to us today to embrace many images of God as we seek to understand more of who God is. As we ask the question of that young soldier, can I see you? When we ask that of God, we get to look at all of these different images of God to be able to make up this beautiful picture of this God that we serve and love. Jesus said, God is spirit. And maybe God is trying to get this image across to us so much by saying, here's what I'm like. I'm like a father and son. Here's what I'm like. I'm like a mother and a child. Here's what I'm like. I'm like a hen with her chicks. I just want you to understand who I am. I just want you to grasp this love that I have in my heart. I'm going to use every image possible so that you can understand the truth of who I am. And I want you to get me. I want you to grasp this picture. We must not let one picture dominate the image that we have of God. And some of us really need to let go of some images and pictures that we have. Someone after first service said God was that big angry one in the sky. God was that guy that I only talked to in the sky momentarily. When I think of these pictures that we talked about today, I feel warm and close to God again. We need to let these images of God shape who God is to us. So we try to separate and simplify, make it cut and dry, but it's like with the images of God. God is saying this and this and this and this. Let's understand who I am. So today, we honored the women of this church, the mothers. We honored and respected, and we don't often do that as much as we should or as much as we want to. Through you, women and mothers of this church, we understand who God is like, and we honor and respect you and thank you. And then we say to the men of this church that we see through you what God is like, and we honor and respect you. Through each of us, each of you, we catch this picture of God. And maybe the invitation of God today is through all of these images of Scripture, this rich tapestry, that we would be able to get a more full picture of God, that God would slide underneath into our limited range of vision, just like that young man, and say, here I am. Let's look at who God is.